Would you turn with me in your Bible this morning to James chapter 3, James chapter 3. As you're finding that, I want to respond to a question that several of you have asked me, a number of you have asked about this transition into the two services and how that has gone, if it's gone well. Most of you attend either one or the other, so you don't know about what's happening in the other service. And man, I got to tell you, we are so excited about how this transition has gone. We didn't know how people would respond. We were sensing that it was time and it was going to be a good thing, but you never know until you do something. And we were especially concerned about this time of the year, the middle of summer, when attendance tends to drop a little bit anyway. And I'm happy to be able to tell you this morning that actually the transition has really, really been a blessing. And so many people have expressed to us that it's been so helpful for them. The children's ministries are doing great. It's been a blessing to our children's workers, for sure. We've had adequate volunteers to cover both services. In fact, one of the great things that's happened is people that weren't previously serving in a ministry, a door opened for them to be able to serve, and that's always a good thing in church life. Attendance, when we combine the two services, actually, we're up over last summer by about 20 to 25%. And so that's a nice jump in our attendance. And so all in all, we got to say it's really been a blessing. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and making it so good. We were a little concerned about, you know, what will the energy level be like in our services? Will people really enter into worship? And you've done awesome. It's just been great. And we always, as a church, you know, one of the things that we have to fight against personally and as a church is this idea that we get to a certain point and then we just kind of put it in cruise control in our life, and that is the death knell for your walk with God, right? That we have to recognize, you know, God always wants to do new things in our lives. And as a church, we have to be willing and open to let God do new things in our church. So as we look forward to this fall, I am excited to see what God is going to do, and we are very open to God directing us, causing us to change things. Churches need to have that heart that says we are willing to make whatever changes we need to make in order to reach more people for Christ, right? And thanks for asking. And we're excited. We're looking forward to a great fall. Now, as we get into the message this morning, to introduce this message, I'm going to ask you all to do something a little silly. Is that okay? When I count to three, one person said okay. When I get to three, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, I'm going to ask you all to do something. And we all have to do it, because if only some of us do it, it's going to be ridiculous. So we all have to do it. How many of you are in? All right. Without even me telling you what it is. Wow. You are very, very trusting individuals. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Well, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, all at once, all together, I want everybody to stick out your tongue. You with me? You still with me? Are you going to do it? Okay, here we go. One, two. Yeah, there you go. That's what we're talking about this morning. This morning, we're talking about the tongue. We're talking about specifically our words. Now, last week in James chapter 2, James wrote about the fact that faith without works is dead. That if you really have a personal relationship with Jesus, that is going to change your heart, which is going to change your actions. So that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to do good deeds. When there are people that need help, it's going to be in your heart. You're going to want to do what you can to help them. Now, as we get to James chapter 3 and we start talking about our words, I think this is so important. There's such a tie in here, because we can do a lot of good things in our life. We can have the right heart and good intentions, and we can do a lot of good things in relationships. But how many of you know you can undo the good that you're trying to do with your words. Isn't that right? I mean, you can invest all of this energy in a relationship, in your church, in your marriage. You can have good intentions and do good things. You can do good things at work and try to represent Jesus. But with our words, we can undo so much of the good that we want to do. In America, we value freedom of speech, right? But as Christians, we need to remember this, that even though we are free legally to say what we want to say, that doesn't mean we should always say what we want to say. Isn't that right? That freedom of speech for a Christian means that Jesus has died for us so that we could be set free from saying the wrong things. Right? So freedom of speech isn't about always just saying what's on your mind. Freedom of speech means God can give us control. But it's still a battle, isn't it? How many of you would agree with me it's a battle, right? It's a battle. I came across this quote a couple weeks ago. I thought it was so good, I wanted to save it for this morning. So good. Some things are better left unsaid. I usually remember this about 3 seconds after I've said them. How many of you can relate to that, right? So in James chapter 3, James is going to teach us a lot about this battle, this struggle that we're in. And I want you to notice, first of all, in the very first verse, I'm not going to put it on the screen, the very first verse, James starts off with pastors and teachers. And he says, not many of you should presume to be a teacher, because people that are teachers are going to be judged more strictly than everybody else. In other words, when you're in a place of leadership and you're in a place of teaching the Word of God, then there's responsibility that comes with that. And believe me, over my 35 years of pastoring, I've thought about this verse many, many times. You know, I love getting to do what I do. I love it. It's a passion in my heart. It's not just a job for me. I've been the pastor here at Bethel Church for almost, it'll be 20 years in February. Almost hard to believe, but it's the truth. And to me, I just count it such a joy. It's such a privilege to be able to be your pastor, because it's a call of God in my life and I'm passionate about it. But I will say this, over the last 35 years, I've made a lot of mistakes. Made a lot of mistakes over the years. And most of the mistakes that I've made have had to do with things that I've said. Either saying the wrong thing, or saying the right thing to the wrong people, or saying the right thing with the wrong attitude, or saying the wrong thing with the wrong attitude. And I've made, you know, other mistakes. I've made probably financial mistakes or decisions that it should have gone differently. I've made mistakes, but I'm going to say that probably 90% of the mistakes that I've made in ministry have had to do with things that I've said. And I would say the same thing would be true of parenting. Probably 90% of the parental mistakes that I've made have had to do with my words. It's certainly true of my marriage, I'll tell you that. 90% of the mistakes that I've made in our marriage have been things that I've said, or saying them with the wrong attitude. So when I teach you this morning, I teach you as someone who is a fellow struggler. In fact, in verse 2, James moves on from talking about teachers to talking about everybody. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, we all stumble. Everybody say all. We all stumble in many ways. James is saying, look, none of us are perfect yet. We won't be perfect until Jesus comes back. And yes, we're believers, but we all struggle. We stumble in many ways. He's not saying here, look, some of us have got it all together and the rest of you poor slobs need to get your act together. That's not what he's saying. James is saying we all stumble in many ways. So if you're struggling this morning, I want you to know it doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means you're human. You struggle because your human and spiritual warfare is a very real thing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit," this is the battle, "and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh, they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So there's this battle that's going on inside of all of us. In fact, Paul says it's going on inside of me too. And Paul was a real on fire Christian, loved the Lord. And Paul struggled. So this is why you do some of the things that you said you would never do again. This is why you still struggle from time to time with your emotions and with your thought life. And this is why you say things that you said you wouldn't say anymore. We all struggle in many ways. It's warfare. But listen to this. Just because it's warfare, that doesn't mean that you're predestined to lose. I'm going to say that again because more of you should have said amen to that. Just because it's warfare, that doesn't mean you're predestined to lose. Yeah, with God's help, we can have victory in all of these areas of our life. And specifically, we're going to talk about how do I get more victory with my words? How do I tame the tongue? So don't just say, well, I'm just the way I am. Always going to be that way. I can't help myself. I'll never change. I'm just always the kind of person that's going to say the wrong thing. That's a lie, 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 lie. We, the Bible says, are more than conquerors through Christ, right? So, in order to understand this battle, James gives us four object lessons or four pictures, four word pictures for the power of the tongue. And so in the next few verses, we see these. He compares the tongue to a bit that's put in a horse's mouth, and then he compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship, and then he compares the tongue to a spark that starts a big forest fire, and then he compares the tongue to deadly poison. Four huge object lessons that talk about the power of the tongue. So let's just look briefly at these. First of all, James says that your tongue is like a bit that's put into a horse's mouth. So in other words, even though a horse is a very large animal, you can control the horse when there's a bit in its mouth. And the message for us is this. In your life, you're either going to have a bridled tongue or an unbridled tongue. And your words will change the direction of your life. They really will. They'll change the course of your life depending on your decisions. So the bit in the mouth of a horse, and then a ship's rudder. Your tongue is like a ship's rudder. Now, this is obviously not the kind of ship that James had in mind, because they didn't have this kind of ship when the New Testament was written. This is an image of a World War II Nazi battleship, very famous one, called the Bismarck. The Bismarck was commissioned in 1940, and at the time, it was the largest battleship in the world. It was 825 feet long. It boasted eight huge guns that had 15-inch shells, and it had five dozen other armaments aboard. And it had the world's most advanced computer for targeting. And so in one of its first battles, it went up head-to-head against one of the against the best ship in the British Navy at that time, the HMS Hood, and the Bismarck took the Hood out in one shot. Can you imagine that? One shot. The battle was over. That's the kind of ship this was. Imagine two heavyweight champions going head-to-head, and one of them knocks the other one out with one punch, right? No one else is going to want to get in the ring with that guy. That's how much the news of this ship traveled around the world. But the Bismarck had one flaw, and that it was that it had an unprotected rudder. So several months later, The British once again engaged the Bismarck in a battle, but this time they used torpedoes and they targeted the rudder, and they were able to take the rudder out and they were able to take the ship. So the message for us is this. You can be an intelligent person. You can be a likable person. You can be successful, right? And you can feel like you are undefeatable. But if this is out of control in your life, you're going to lose the battle, right? No matter how smart you are, how great you are, how much you advance in your career, how likable you are, if this is out of control, you're going to lose it all. And then James also says that the tongue is like a spark that can set a whole forest on fire. That even though the fire is small when it starts, it's just a little spark, in time it is so destructive. In the same way, your tongue, even though it's so small, it can bring so much destruction. And it doesn't matter, you know, a forest fire, it doesn't matter if a forest fire is started on purpose or by accident, it destroys nonetheless. Isn't that right? I mean, many times we'll say the wrong thing and we'll say, I didn't mean to say that. How many of you have said that before? But I didn't mean to say that. And that's good. That's good that you didn't mean to say it. But the fact that you didn't mean to say it and you still said it, it still destroys just as badly. Isn't that right? It's still destructive. You can never unring a bell. Once you say it, it is said whether you meant it or not. So your tongue is like a spark that can bring a lot of destruction. And then finally, James says your tongue is like a deadly poison. So I was thinking about this. The destructive power of a forest fire is obviously it's sudden, it's so destructive, it's so obvious. But our tongue also has a more subtle power. That poison destroys over time. It might not even be perceptible at first. Some of the things that we say, maybe nothing is said about them, maybe it doesn't start a fight, but we say things that can get into a person's system. They go deep into a person's heart. How many of you can remember something hurtful that was said to you, and it was said 30 years ago, and you still remember it today like it was yesterday? Isn't that right? That's the destructive power of our words. And I do want to pause to say this. Probably most of us in this room, we've been on the other end of this whole thing. We've been on the receiving end. We're the one that was hurt. We're the one that was wounded. And I want to say this, that no matter what was spoken over your life, I want you to know your Father in heaven loves you unconditionally. He loves you beyond measure, and He brings healing. Amen? That no matter what has been spoken into your life, that thing has no power because of Jesus Christ, right? And so we're overcomers, no matter what hurtful things have been said over our lives. So the tongue is like deadly poison. And then coming up on verse 8, James says this, writes this rather, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Interesting passage of scripture. So to kind of help us get a picture here of this, I happen to know that we have an animal trainer that attends our church. And so I wanted Heather to come, and she's going to tell us a little bit about animal training, all right? So Heather Gomberg is going to come. Would you welcome Heather as she comes? Thank you so much, Heather, for sharing with us this morning. Yeah. So Heather, how did you? I know you're an animal trainer. How did you get into that? What's been kind of your experience with training animals?
I was always the little kid who played with the animals everywhere there were. I played with animals more than kids, and I liked to see what they could do. I was always interested in their behavior, and I liked to calm them, pet them, have them jump through hoops, stuff like that. And then about 15 years ago, I got, I guess, my bigger break when I was hired or given a job opportunity to train performance parrots for stage shows at Downtown Disney. And so after I started doing that, it opened up the, you know, the doors to go into mobile petting zoos and animal parties. And I mean, I've worked with a bunch and it's been a lot of fun.
So what kind of animals can be trained? Can almost any kind of animal be trained?
To some extent, whether it's training for behavior or just even taming and desensitizing to be around, I think so, because it even says in Genesis that God gave man dominion over animals. So it's not that there's anything special about me being able to work with the animals. It's the way that God designed it. And so, you know, I've been able to take, you know, different snakes, reptiles, you know, venomous scorpions and tarantulas and make them tameable to where even little kids can handle them. You know, and then I have friends who work with some of the bigger exotics, the lions, tigers, and bears, and do that and for Hollywood movies. So, yeah, I think to some extent, all the different animals can be handled and tamed.
Wow. Yeah. Now, you're working on a project right now.
Yeah.
That I think is awesome. So tell us about what are you doing right now?
I used to have a chicken that would play a xylophone type of piano when we would take her to birthday parties and sing happy birthday to the kids while the chicken played the piano. And so I'm working with another chicken now, and we've gotten her to do that, and I've worked on a card trick with her too. So you can pick a card out of a deck and she'll tell you what card you've chosen, and she's getting really good at it. But I've tried to show people, and she gets stage fright. So as soon as somebody's watching that she doesn't know, she freezes up. So I'm working on desensitizing my chicken to people so she'll do her tricks.
Wow.
Yep.
Frozen chicken.
Yeah.
So she's not going to be ready for dinner and a show then?
Next year.
Okay. Awesome. Now, my family just showed me last night on America's Got Talent, a chicken playing the piano. So I know it can happen.
Yeah, and someone showed that to me, and I did it like 10 years ago. So, you know, I didn't get the idea from that. But
yeah, awesome.
Yeah, but see, they're smart.
So what's the, the craziest... most incredible animal that you've actually seen be trained?
Although I haven't done it, I have a friend who's a Hollywood trainer, so he does them for the movies and commercials. And there was, in a commercial, they wanted a herd of wildebeest to run around in a circle. And so him and his group of trainers, as far as we know, are the only trainers in the world who have tamed down, I think it was 16 or 14 wildebeest, and gotten them to run in a circle. So that's a pretty major accomplishment.
Mm-hmm. Animals that live in Africa, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, so the wildebeest, yeah.
Yeah, wow. Heather, thank you so much for sharing.
You're
Would you give Heather a thanks this morning? Round of applause. Thank you, Heather. So this, to me, makes this passage kind of come to life. It makes us really think where James writes here, look, mankind is training all kinds of animals, but we can't discipline ourselves. I mean, you can tame a wildebeest, but you can't tame your own words, right? Now, James is not saying here that it's impossible, so just give up. What James is saying is you can't do it on your own. You will never tame your own tongue without help, without God's help. But the good news is God is on our side, and when he helps us, we can overcome, right? So how do we do that? How do we get more control over our words, okay? And I'm just going to share with you a few things just kind of quickly here. Here's how we can have more control over the things that we say. First of all, starts right here. Listen to yourself. Start listening to yourself. Pay attention to what you're saying. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs, by the way, has so many awesome things to say about our words. Proverbs 12, 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So Proverbs says the words of the reckless. In other words, these are reckless words. They're thoughtless words. We're not thinking about what we're saying. We're not thinking before we say them. We're not hearing ourselves, okay? So think about what you're saying. Are you a builder of people or are you a breaker? Are you encouraging or are you tearing down? Are your words pure or are they corrupt? Are they completely truthful or are they tainted with deception? Are you speaking words of faith, speaking words of hope? Pay attention to what you're saying, but not only to what you're saying, pay attention to the tone that you're using. How many of you know our attitude and our tone make a world of difference? Isn't that right? And I would say early on, especially in my marriage, that was a huge area that I needed to work on, was my tone, because I tended to be harsh in my tone. So not only what we're saying, listen to your words, but also listen to how you are saying them. And then once you've done that, then you can go to work. So number two is this: start with the heart. Start with the heart. You've got to go to the root. You've got to start at the very beginning. What's causing my words to be the way that they are? Look at verse 12 in James 3. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. In other words, James is saying the reason you're getting olives and not figs is because you have an olive tree. The reason that you're getting grapes and not figs is because you have a grapevine. And the reason you're getting salt water and not fresh water is because you have a salt spring. So the reason that you're saying the things that you're saying is because there's something that needs to change in your heart. It all starts right here. This is the wellspring of life. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How many of you just right now just say, ouch? Is that right? Because we'd like to think, oh, that wasn't me. That's not me. I don't know why I said that. That's not. And what Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, if you're saying those things, there is something in here that needs to get right. Something in here. Before you're ever going to change your words, God needs to change your heart. So we start with the heart. And then number three is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. James is saying you're never going to do this in your own power. No man can tame the tongue, but God can tame the tongue. Right? So be filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. This is a great promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 about the coming of Jesus and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Christ, wrote this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is a promise from God. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. It's a powerful thing. So if you want to have more control over your words, be more filled with the Holy Spirit so that your words will be led by the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, saturate your heart and mind with the good things of God. You see, if you're saturating your mind with the things of this world, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If you're saturating your heart with the things of this world, that's what's going to come out. But if you will saturate your mind, saturate your heart with the good things of God, that's what's going to come out. Romans chapter 8 says this: those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. How many of you want your words to be full of life and peace? Right? The only way to have that, the only way to have words that are seasoned with life and peace is to have a mind that is full of life and peace. And the only way to have a mind that's full of life and peace is to have a mind that's filled with the Spirit of God. That's where you need to set your affections. Set your heart upon God. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to close this morning with this verse, and then we're going to pray together. Ephesians 5:18, interesting passage of Scripture. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I got to say, for a long time, this verse kind of puzzled me, not because those weren't two good things to write, but I didn't see the connection. What's the connection between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit? So it was something I thought about actually a lot and prayed about. And here's what I think the Lord is trying to say through this verse. You know, when someone they've been drinking too much alcohol, we will say of that person that they are under the influence. They're under the influence of alcohol, right? In my experience, even though I've never been under the influence of alcohol in my life, and I'm not judging anybody that has, but it's been my experience, when I've been around people who are influenced by alcohol, when they're under the influence, they tend to do stupid things. And they tend to say stupid things. Why? Because they are under the influence. On the other hand, for those of us who are in Christ, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then our words are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and our actions are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you would agree with me this morning? It's better to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit than under the influence of alcohol. Isn't that right? And so our prayer this morning is, Lord, I want to be under the influence, not of alcohol. I want to be under the influence of your Holy Spirit, right? And that's going to help me be a better husband and be a better father and a better friend and a better church member and a better pastor, because my words are going to be led by your Spirit. We all need help with this area of our lives. There's not a person in this room that can say you don't need help with what you say. We all need help in this area of our lives. So we're going to pray this morning, and we're going to ask God to help us, to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and to be the influence in our lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I think just as we begin to pray, the first thing that we should do is we should confess. Bible has a lot to say about the power of confessing, getting things out there. To confess means to agree with God about something, to agree with God's word. And so how many of you, just nobody's looking around now, how many of you this morning would say, Tim, I really need God's help with my tongue. I really need God's help with my words. Would you just raise your hand this morning? And that's your confession. You're just saying, God, I need your help in this area of my life, God. God, I can't do it on my own. If I could change myself, I would. God, I need your Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Father, right now, I just want to lift up every person in this room, God. Lord, we confess to you that oftentimes our words are reckless. They're of the flesh. We speak out of our own hurt, our own frustration. We speak out of selfishness. So, Lord, we confess that to you, God, and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you will fill our hearts today. Fill our spirits with your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you will change what's in our heart. Jesus, you said that it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. So we ask, Lord, that you would start doing a fresh work inside of us, in our hearts, that our hearts would change, God. That anger, that bitterness, that wounding, that hurt, whatever it might be, God, would be healed, God. Lord, that when we speak, we're going to speak under the influence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. you would saturate us with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would fill us to overflowing. To overflowing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.